So there's the Open Door Worship Team right there, man. And my song that I wrote called Advent, right on. Anyway, guys, and then also, of course, you have the songs playing right now, which is another song that I wrote. And we're going to be doing this actually at the conference. January 20th, we're going to be playing this live in front of 10,000 people out there. I hope that you have already got your tickets to come to our prophetic conference in downtown Fort Worth. A double dog dare you to do that. Patricia King, Rabbi Jason Sobel, Brother Jamie Galloway, oh my gosh, Richard Henderson from the Courts of Heaven. We're all going to be bringing our prophetic word for the year. You can find it at troybrewer.com. Well, hello, everybody. This is TB, and I'm here right here, man, calling you blessed in Jesus' name. Today, guys, we have such a very special podcast for you. Now, I want to warn you and tell you that this did not go the way that I thought it was going to go. Now, it went great. I'm not saying it didn't go great, but I had all these business questions to talk to him about. Hey, man, how does the business of this work, and what kind of people do you have to be hooked up with, and if we're trying to do something like that, how should this go? And honestly, this guy's walk is just so pure and so real and so on fire. He's like, I don't know anything. It's just, he's so humble, yet he's a guy that has sold his book, has literally sold tens of millions of copies. His movie, based upon his book, was made for $20 million and made way over $100 million, produced by Lionsgate. And I mean, when I say that this guy's been successful, oh my gosh, I'm talking about, I've never met an author, and there's not very many authors on the planet Earth that have been as successful with this guy. I'm talking about Brother William Paul Young, the writer of The Shack. Yeah, that's right, man. So today, guys, you're going to be listening to an interview that I did right here in the studios at Open Door Church in Big Time Burleson, Texas. And I hope that this is a great big blessing to you. I know it was a great big blessing to me, and it's a lot of fun. Guys, let's get ready to go into that interview right here, right now. Here we go. Well, hello, my friends. Blessing and peace on you in the mighty name of King Jesus. You know, I want to just tell you that today is a different kind of podcast for me, because up until last week, I didn't even imagine that such a thing was possible. And I'm trying to get over being the fanboy here this morning, and I'm trying really hard, man, to get past that. But I'm just telling you, it's going to be tough, Paul. But let me just kind of introduce this the way that I need to. Way back in, I think it was 2007, 2008, something like that. Everywhere I went, people were saying, "Hey, man, you need to read The Shack. Have you read The Shack? Man, you need to read The Shack. You need to read The Shack." And I was kind of like, man, I ain't got time to read The Shack, man. I'm a busy dude. I don't read novels, blah, 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 blah. And I got a hold of The Shack, and I read it. And the subsequent change that followed after that was a breakthrough that I had needed my entire life. And I want to say that it didn't just stop then. It's continuing today. The ongoing revelation of King Jesus is continuing like that. And friends, everybody that's listening all over the world, I actually have the writer of The Shack. And this brother's name is Paul Young, and he's here with us right now. Hello, Brother Paul. What's going on, man?
Hey, good to be talking to you. I'm so honored to be a part of this, man. And two-way street. If I knew what I was doing, I'd probably be dangerous.
Hey. The last time I talked to you, you were in the parking lot of a prison. You were about to go in there and do a bunch of prison ministry.
Yeah. You know, I'm not a big fan of the word ministry anymore.
Oh, like, really?
Because it sounds like it's something that you do to people.
Okay. Yep.
And what I found is that, especially when I've been on death row, like in Tennessee and stuff, is that those guys, here's what I think. I think Jesus sends us to the poor and to the prisoners and the outcast.
Yes, sir.
Not so much for their benefit, but a lot more for ours.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and,
sir.
Being on death row with some of those guys, I mean, they're among the freest people that I've ever met in my life. You know, partly because I think their prisons are obvious, and so they have a great deal of clarity and simplicity. And a lot of us are walking around in prisons that we can't even see, and we're so used to them, we call them home.
Come on.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
So, yep.
Well, you know, I can testify. I've been on death row several times, and we do tons and tons of prison, whatever the last word of that's supposed to be, and we do all that kind of stuff. And we actually started, as a matter of fact, when I first started doing the whole open door church, way before we were a church, it started off with me doing 17 prisons a month, and I did 17 prisons a month for 3.5 years. And there's a way that Jesus moves in prisons that he doesn't move anywhere else. There's a special way that he moves there.
Yeah, they should have just given you a cell.
Let me tell you, they tried. They tried.
I'm sure they did.
Well, listen, I know that people will just be so mad at me if we don't talk about the shack. And okay. Be like, really, truly, you're just going to talk about prison? Dude, I could talk about prison ministry all day long and the way that God has made manifest in prisons. And you totally nailed it, Paul, when you said, we go and we do these things at first in our immaturity, thinking we're going and we're going to be a tremendous blessing to people. But we go there and we get changed. Now, it's refreshing to the people that are there by how we carry the presence of Jesus. But I tell you what, it's been my experience. It's more refreshing to me at how somebody in a cell could be so set free and be so full of hope, even though they have a death sentence spoken over their life, and be so full of the love of God and have so much confidence in King Jesus. Wow.
Yeah, you know, and I think part of it, too, is the setup in part is that when you go into a prison or you go to a place like that, you actually slow down long enough to listen to their stories, unless you think you're the mighty person of God that's there to make the world right. Yeah, whatever. But I think that's what changes you, is it that suddenly you're encountering the humanity of other people. And, I was with a friend of mine at breakfast this morning. We were talking about, he gathered together. He's a white dude like me in a world that, you know, is rapidly changing. Mm-hmm. And he's involved in community activism and really having a significant impact. Well, one of the parts of the project that he was working on, he gathered together 14 African-American persons in a room. They had a meal together, and he said, you know, the reason they didn't know each other, none of them knew each other, and they're all in the same community.
Wow.
And he said, here's what I want you to do. We're going to eat together, and then we're not here to ask you questions. We just want each of you to tell your story, whatever it is. And he didn't know these people either.
Wow.
And for the next hours, they went around, and each person, the first person who tells their story says, I moved here because my father was lynched in Alabama. And this is within the last year, right?
Wow.
And that started the conversation. At the end, he said, I do have one question for you because I can't help myself. He said, how many of you have ever told your story to a white person? And to a person, they said, we have never told our stories. No one has ever asked us.
Wow.
And I bring that up because it's inside of our stories that our humanity is grounded. And if we don't take the time to listen to the stories that we are surrounded with, we will always objectify people and put them in categories and classifications.
Yes.
And at some point, that's got to stop. and we've got to listen to the story. So when you go into a prison, there is, you're kind of being set up, I think, by the Holy Spirit to listen to stories. Mm. And I think that's what has a central peace in changing us, is that we get to encounter the holy ground of other people's stories. And I think that's partly why we love story. And I think it's why the Shack did what it did and surprised everybody, especially me. And that was it was a human story.
Yes.
And it allowed you to experience real questions, real human struggles, real stuff that happens inside of us. And it's holy ground.
Yes.
And we have an affinity because every human being is a story. And I tell people, I think that's why, you know, eternity will take so long is because we're actually going to follow the thread of every story that has had an impact in our life.
Well,
we're going to have the time to go through and find out. So there was this blue-haired little lady in Ohio in her closet praying for something that she didn't understand that had a direct impact in the fact that the shack was released in the world. And I don't even know that yet.
Wow.
Right?
Wow. Yes.
And
yes.
So that's the beautiful tapestry and the ripple effect of how our lives are connected.
It reminds me of the scripture that says we all stand before God and the books were opened. And we are the books that are going to be opened. We are the living epistles.
Absolutely.
You know, the books are open. Dude, look at all these stories. It's so awesome.
Yeah.
Well, I judge books on the impact that they make on me, and I don't know really how everybody else judges books, but I mean, just when I think of a book, all I think of is the impact that it's had on me. And I was a very reluctant, number one, I was reluctant to read The Shack, and then something happened while I was reading it. And I know that you've heard a ton of these stories, but if you don't mind, I just want to give you a brief personal.
Please.
Okay, man. Well,
I love these things. They're always a praise.
Okay. Well, for one thing, let me just tell you something very personal. When I was 18 years old, my 18-year-old cousin, who I loved with all my heart, was abducted and held captive for 3 days, raped repeatedly, and then murdered. And her name was Cheryl.
Oh,
her name was Cheryl Bonaventure. And we looked for her body for 3 months. She was murdered by a very famous serial killer by the name of Christopher Wilder. He's known as the Beauty Queen Killer, and he killed over 50 girls. And he started in Florida, went all the way to California, raping and killing girls, and then he went back and he got killed on the Canadian border. And so it's very personal to me, the entire subject matter of someone being abducted, held hostage by a monster, and then murdered. I've personally experienced that. My family has personally experienced it. I saw what it did to her parents, my aunt and uncle, what it did to her sister, what it did to my mom. And I mean, and it's just a hell that very few people can actually, you can't imagine, and you don't even want to imagine. So
no.
I was reluctant to read The Shack. I didn't know what The Shack was about, but I was blown away whenever I first picked it up, that was what it was about, okay? That was a big part of the story.
Yep.
And what I mean by that is I was totally suckered into this by the Holy Ghost. I absolutely believed 110% that this was a true story, and that I was learning what I so identified with Mac and with the characters and with what was going on and the unbelievable grief and disappointment. I was so connected to it that when I got to, I think it's chapter 5, I might be wrong, it's been a long time since I've read The Shack, but all of a sudden it changes from black and white to color, and it's like, you know, the Wizard of Oz, and then all of a sudden Papa comes walking out, and it's some woman, and all this. Dude, that was the point. It was not until that time, Paul, that I realized I was actually reading a novel. I thought I was reading a true story.
It is a true story. It's just not real.
Come on. That's so awesome.
All parables. All parables are true.
Yes. Yes, they are true. And please forgive me for time. I'm a very transparent dude. I got so mad.
I couldn't tell.
I got so mad, dude. I threw the book and went, what the heck? What the heck?
You know what? Someday,
oh my gosh.
I'm going to have an angel tell me how many times The Shack was thrown across the room.
Okay,
because one of them was mine, man.
And the Lord told me, go pick it up and finish reading it. I heard the Lord in the peace of my spirit say, go pick it up and read it. I absolutely believed that this guy was telling a story that, you know, God wrote him a letter in a mailbox and he went to go meet the guy. I mean, it made perfect sense. I was like, whoa, what an awesome, man, that sounds just like God to me.
Exactly.
And I was like, yeah, and dude, I went and picked it up and I read it, and it was like 11 o'clock at night. At 7 o'clock in the morning, I was still awake. I had read it through twice. and spending time just bawling and squalling and having an encounter with King Jesus that, again, is still, I was very much saved before the shack. I was very much walking with Jesus. I had a powerful walk, but something literally changed. And this is what I got out of that book was, I've always believed, but now, or I had always hoped, but now I truly get it through a revelation from God, that God does not hate our humanity at all. And that he's not offended at our humanity, even though we are offended at his holiness in the midst of our humanity. That, what I just said to you, was such a game changer for me. And it was like, I knew it. And now I get it.
Yeah, well, I grew up in the same kind of world you did, you know, and I grew up with post, I don't know if you can say this, but it's a post is piece of theology, you know, that that's the truth of your being, is that you're nothing but a piece of food.
And I so understand that.
Don't we all?
Yes, sir.
You know, but if you begin there, what do you make of the incarnation? You're saying that God becomes something that is useless, worthless, depraved, etc. God who is good doesn't become anything that is not good and becomes fully human. What does that tell us about our humanity? But because we began with a deficit, we ended up with a theology that just crushed us.
Yes.
And it said, okay, so yes, you're a piece of crap, but you need to produce a righteousness that is different from the truth of your being. The truth of your being is that you're worthless, but now you've got to cover that up by being kind and gentle and good and all these things that God is. And so we tried.
Yes, we tried hard.
And it killed us.
Yes.
Because what were we trying to do? We were trying to become something that we already were and didn't know.
Yes.
And that's what was so brutal about the kind of modern evangelical religion that a lot of us grew up in.
Yes.
It was such a taskmaster. And even worse, they said, well, here's the way out. Jesus is going to cover you up with his righteousness so that somehow God the Father doesn't know that you're a piece of crap.
Yep.
And he can sneak you into heaven.
Yes.
And it's like, wow. So I'm covered by God so that when God the Father looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus.
Come on.
And you're going like, what?
Come on.
How does that even work? And how devastating. Would I ever relate to my grandchild or my child that way? Not if I've got any health in me at all.
No.
No way. And it's just like, no wonder we've struggled so much with a sense of separation from God. Because, you know, how can God look on sin? You know, do you know that that is a verse in the Bible, Habakkuk? but it's only half a verse. And everybody quotes that half the verse, which basically the prophet says, oh God, your eyes are so pure. You are so magnificent. You are so good that you cannot look on sin. So that's half the verse.
Yes.
The second half says,
come on.
So why do you? So why do you? And that's the incarnation, right?
Come on, yes.
So why do you? And so Jesus doesn't come to make us something we weren't before. He comes to expose the truth of who we've been the whole time.
Come on.
So we can look at him and say, there's our humanity lived out. That's who I really am. I am kind. I am pure of heart. I am gentle.
Yes.
You know, I am made in the image and the likeness of God. That is the truth of my being. And holiness is when the way of your being, how you choose to live and the choices you make matches the truth of your being.
Come on.
But if the truth of your being is that you're a piece of crap, how are you ever going to get the way of your being to do anything other than that except it be a cover-up? Right? So you fake your Christianity.
Yes,
and
it has to be fake. That was what I was going to say. The only way you can do that is if it's fake. That's it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, you know, that was part of my heritage, and it took me a lot of years to work my way out. And so when I wrote The Shack, I'm not writing it for the world. You know, I only wrote it for my kids for Christmas. And I'm like, I don't want you growing up with the God that I grew up with, because frankly, I don't believe that God actually exists.
That's correct. Got it.
You know?
Yep.
And I got to keep looking at Jesus and saying, all right, he's the one through whom I see the character and nature of God. So, you
know what? It actually reminds me of the mother of Hagar, of the mother of Ishmael, where she was so blown away and she said, "The Lord sees me.
Yep.
He sees me." And she rejoiced and she said, "You know what? I'm going to follow God all the rest of the days of my life because he sees me and he doesn't hate me. He sees me personally, as a person."
I call this
the gift of realness, Paul. We say, hey, look, out of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we think that the gift of realness is one of the most needed within the body of Christ, in that if you have a very real relationship with King Jesus— and if it's absolutely real, then what is real is that it's going to be very, very, very relational. And if it is very, very, very relational, it's not going to look like everybody else's relationship. It's going to be different.
It can't.
That's exactly right. Now, if it does look like everybody else's, then it's fake. If everybody has the same haircuts, they wear the same clothes, they all have the same exact language, that's religion, because religion is all about control. It's baloney. But before the throne is every nation, kindred, and tongue. There's all kinds of diversity, humanity is actually celebrated, and that word tongue doesn't just mean language, it actually means accent. So that's what it looks like before the throne. And you know what? Again, I knew that before I read the shack. I promise you I did, but I promise you that the Lord used the shack for next level revelation. See, Troy, it's not just a theory that you have, that I'm totally patient with you and love you in your humanity, and I love your mess of a garden that is your soul, which was another one of my favorite parts that made a profound effect upon me. And but in the midst of that, you tend to judge me for being holy in the midst of your humanity. And we need to get on the same page somehow. Oh, my gosh. Way to go, Paul. Way to go. Way to go. That's so awesome. Way to go.
That's so sneaky, you know? The beauty of story is that it sneaks past our watchful dragons.
Yes.
That's a C.S. Lewis line.
That's great.
He's referring to our intellectual safeguards. And what the shack did, and why it offended so many of my own people, is because it snuck past their watchful dragons and it nailed them in the heart before their heads could engage. But then their heads engaged and they found themselves in a crisis of some sort, cognitive dissonance.
Yes.
And that's part of the beauty of story. And that's what happened a lot with the shack. It just went, it snuck by and it said, "Do you know that you have disengaged your heart from your head in such a way that you don't even realize it? And so you think this is about belief and not about trust."
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of us grew up where it was always about believe, 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 which meant I assent to a certain set of doctrines or a certain set of rules or behaviors or whatever. And it's like, no, this is about trust. And trust is a whole different thing than belief. Although the Greek word for believe is the word for trust. We just translated believe, and we're Western rationalists, so, you know, post-Enlightenment Christians, and we think that it's all about our heads, and it's not. It's about the integration of the whole person.
Hallelujah.
And that's why it all of a sudden your emotions are engaged, your imagination's engaged, as well as your mind. This is not irrationality, but it is. It is the union of the whole person in order so that you can become whole. And I think the shack did that, and nobody saw it coming. I certainly didn't know that it would have any kind of impact the way that it has. And around the world and in every culture.
Yes. Yeah, you can't. I travel the world, of course, and I you can't go anywhere in the world that somebody doesn't know about the shack and the impact that it's had upon people. And that's just evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm so grateful. I want to kind of move just a little bit from that into the business side of it, because there's a lot of business leaders and people that and entrepreneurs that tune into this podcast. To make the jump, okay, it's one thing, man, for you to scribble that down upon, you know, what are those old, I'm trying to think what those old, they were like red Indian notebook pages that I had whenever I was a little boy. I don't remember what those things were called. But rather from that, but to actually see that move into a novel, into a successful novel, into a blockbuster movie, and then you have to share the vision and the dream of that. You know, a lot of people hate the movies of their books, and I would love to just talk to you about that too. I love the movie. Now, I don't know if you like
to.
Yay, I'm so glad to hear that. I was like, oh my gosh. I saw the movie and I was like, you know what? They did a great job. Yay. And of course, it was a movie, and there's, you know, producers and directors involved and actors, you know, vision of what that needs to be and all that. But I've always wondered, I wonder what Paul thinks about that movie. So you do like it, huh?
Yeah, I do. But let me give you a little bit different perspective. You know, by the time that I wrote The Shack, and Mackenzie spends 11 years, a weekend in The Shack that represents an 11-year dismantling, rebuilding journey for me. So I'm trying to squeeze quite a crisis process in my own life into a weekend, you know, because I didn't want to write an 11-year book for my kids. And but by that time, by the time that I wrote The Shack, and I wrote it the year I turned 50, which was kind of my year of jubilee. It was like, oh my gosh, all of this labor, all of these years, and finally, I'm the same person in every situation. Joy is a constant companion. I have no secrets. Have no addictions.
Excellent.
And there's finished work to do, but the big construction is pretty much done. And by that time, I'd learned to live in the grace of one day. That is, I don't make choices based on outcomes, right?
Wow.
I don't.
Wow.
I know. I make it based on what is happening right in front of me inside the relationships that are around me and in me and in front of me. So you learn to live by responding to what's in front of you, not by any sense of responsibility, which is not a biblical word, by the way.
Wow.
And so when the issue of the movie came up and the Holy Spirit finally said, okay, now lay it down, I laid it down, and I laid it down without any creative control, no rights.
Wow.
And no income. I laid it down.
Wow.
I gave it away. And people would say, so what if they made a really crappy movie? And my answer was, look, you know, I'm an evangelical, modern evangelical, missionary kid, preacher's kid. And I grew up and I knew what God was doing, and I told everybody. And, so I said, that's the way that I grew up. I said, I've come to the place in my life that I don't know what God is doing other than it's all about love, redemption, healing, wholeness, those kinds of things. So I don't know how the purposes of God are worked out best.
Wow.
I used to, but I don't anymore. So if the purposes of God are better served by a crappy movie, I'm in. Like, I'm completely in. Because
come on, I love that.
Well, how many times has failure been the catalyst for transformation?
Yes, sir.
Right? So who knows that some screenwriter or some actor or somebody, they don't need a success at this point in their life. In fact, a lot of times success will bring more crap out of people than failure ever would.
Yes.
But if a crappy movie is how the purposes of God are going to be worked out, I'm absolutely in. So it was never an issue to me about I was never an enemy of the project. So I was surprised when Lionsgate called me up and said, hey, would you come talk to us for a couple hours? So I did. And all we did is told stories and cried. And I'm in the top executive room of the CEO and all kinds of the top executives. And they've read the book, and it's had an impact in their lives. And they're coming from every kind of faith or non-faith background. And we're bawling. We're sitting telling stories.
Wow.
And I think in part, they wanted to check to see if I was potentially needed to be managed, you know, like an enemy, potential enemy of the of the project.
Yes.
But I never was. And it took them about a year to actually believe it, because, you know, Hollywood is not a place without agendas. And
sure.
So, and it turned out that because I laid it all down, because inside the process, inside the grace of one day, I heard the Holy Spirit whisper to me, lay it down. And I did. And because I did that, I had no agenda. And because I had no agenda, I was an anomaly in Hollywood, because everybody's got an agenda. And I ended up building all these incredible relationships with people who care about me and who I care about in that world, because they're not used to somebody being around that doesn't want something from them.
Wow.
And so, you know, Gil Netter Productions, Gil Netter and his wife Lonnie, and they call me up and say, you know, Gil calls and says, would you look at the script with us? Would you talk to us about actors? Lionsgate calls me and says, you know, would you consider coming on the first day shoot in White Rock, British Columbia, and praying a blessing over the entire cast and crew? Right?
Yeah.
And so I got woven into the whole process in a way that I had no idea was going to happen. And so, I mean, and beautiful things came out of that. And the movie is great. I mean, it is one of the best book-to-screen adaptations I've ever seen.
Oh, my gosh. Yay. I'm so glad to hear you say that. And so you didn't have to fight your way into that. You just released it, Holy Spirit just kind of integrated you into it.
Yeah, because what's the alternative here? Either I come up with a plan or God,
yes.
And God is always kind enough to submit to it.
Yes.
So he's going to go like, all right, I'll be here when you need me, but give it your best shot. You know, and I've done that most of my life, and it's like, really? I mean, how badly can I screw stuff up? and so it's either, you know, you take control, you take the reins. God won't leave you, he won't forsake you, but it's like, Paul, this is your idea, give it your best shot. I'm going with you, but I'm not doing anything.
Wow.
And when you're done tomorrow, we'll have a little conversation and say, so are we going to go on our adventure today or yours? And so I'm at the place in my life where I'm done with my adventure. I want to be in our adventure, because this is not a God that I'm trying to do stuff for. It's a God that loves participation. Part of the beauty of the Trinity is that God has never been alone, and God has never done anything alone.
Yes.
God doesn't know how to do anything alone.
Come on.
It is not part of God's nature. This is why don't ever say that God wants to use you. You know, because don't put words in God's mouth that you would never use for your child or grandchild. Mm. How many of us would ever say, boy, to my grandchild, you know, I can't wait for you to grow up so you can be a tool that I can use.
Come on, that's great. That's great.
I mean, come on.
Yeah, we're not going to do it.
No, that is such a degradation of love and relationship. So this is not a God who uses anybody. This is a God who loves participation, loves it. And is always going like, hey, you want to do this with me?
Yes.
Because I'd sure like to do it with you.
Yes.
And you get involved in adventures and things in the ordinary, in the daily.
Yes.
Responding to the person in front of you at the coffee shop or at the bus stop or, you know, downtown on a street or, and your eyes are open to what's actually in front of you because you're not off in some imagination, future tripping some fear. And you know, the beauty of this kind of stuff is that then you look back and you go like, oh my gosh, look at the adventure that I got to participate in. And you know, at the same time, this would not have happened if there hadn't been an invitation that I was finally at a place in my life where I could say, yeah, that sounds great.
Right.
And then I think that sounds just like my grandkids.
Come on.
They're always about participation, and they're always about staying in the grace of the day, and they're always about trust unless someone teaches them that trust is dangerous.
Yes.
And it's a beautiful thing. I love this. And at the end of the day, you go like, wow. And the Holy Spirit says, whatever. And it's like, oh, so cool. Yeah, whatever.
You know, it's what, like Brother Paul, when I hear you talk like this, I mean, you and I are so the same tribe. I'm all about, hey, whenever you're on this journey and whenever it's real and when you don't just have a God part of your life, but your life, you know, and God is just integrated in everything because you don't have to hide anything from him. You know, he's not mad at your humanity. He's working with you in it. And it's a lot like whenever I'm teaching my grandkids. I actually have 7 grandkids. Hallelujah. And man, I love love it. And if I'm teaching one of my grandkids to ride a bike, when they fall over, I don't run out there and spank them and get them up and say, hey, dude, we're brewers and you don't fall down. That's not how you represent. I mean, come on. That's ridiculous, man. You celebrate them. You're like, boom, that was a crazy cool crash. Dude, that was like next level. Come here and hug me. And this process of being involved in our journey, that is actually how we learn the Father. And that's also how we actually learn us. I mean, he's the one who actually tells us who we are. We think we know who we are, and we're clueless, totally clueless.
Yeah, so Gavin, who was, I think, 6 or 7, somewhere like that at the time, he says to his dad, who's my son, and so it's my grandchild, he says, so, Dad, do you think Jesus ever made mistakes? And Chad says, well, that's a great question. Yep. A lot of people have thought about that, but what do you think? And Gavin thinks for a second, and he goes like, yeah, I think he made mistakes, because how else are you ever going to learn anything? And you just go like, exactly. And we're so uptight about our humanity that we think mistakes are sin.
Yes.
And it's like, you know, Jesus never told one parable about being a carpenter, which kind of tells you that he wasn't so good at it. He didn't have a reputation for being good at it. You know, it wasn't like you got to go to Nazareth. There's a guy there that makes these perfect tables, you know. And it's like, no, he always told stories about what other people were good at. Mm. And, you know, it's just like, come on. We've got to learn to celebrate our humanity and give, you know,
we do.
Learn to laugh at ourselves and learn to relax a bit.
Well, you know what? I think that you have made a greater contribution in that regard than anybody else I've ever had the privilege of talking to, man. And I'm so grateful. And I also promised you at the beginning of this that I wasn't going to take up a lot of your time. I don't want you just sitting here watching going, hey, this knucklehead has kept me on here for forever. So if you'll let me ask you one last question. Can I ask you one
Please.
Last one? Okay, so this
Absolutely.
Last one. This last one, I promise. Okay, so this, it went from the book to the movie, which is an amazing, that whole process. I don't even know how that works. I don't have a clue about that and all the different people involved. And you answered so many questions for me when you said, God told me just to release it and just to find peace in him, because that process kills a lot of people. That process drives a lot of people crazy and gets them hooked up with the wrong people. And exactly the opposite thing happened with you, which is remarkable. That's incredible. But once it went to the movie, in spite of it getting rotten reviews on Rotten Tomatoes, all these Rotten Tomatoes after them, in spite of all the all the criticism and people like, this is heresy and all this, it still was such a successful movie, which cracks me up. It slaps religion in the face. It slaps the devil in the face. I just, what was that like, you know, seeing all the criticism and, you know, here God is trusting you with the tip of the sword, but he's also trusting you to be able to deal with all the criticism that comes with it, and then living according to the fruit instead of according to the criticism. How has that, what's that been like?
Well, they are rotten tomatoes, you know.
They are rotten tomatoes, man. Rotten. I tell you.
So, you know, I don't pay very much attention to it at all.
Wow,
I mean,
good for you.
It's like, the only time I pay any attention is my kids bring me something and they go like, Dad, you got to read this.
Yeah.
And then,
me too.
And so it doesn't bother me. I'm past other people telling me who I am.
Wow.
You know, and it's like, no, I didn't do it so that you could feel good about it, so that I could feel good about me. Because if you do that, you're always going to find the one person who hated the way you played that piano piece.
Yes.
You know?
Come on.
And it's like, why would you want to live like that?
Oh,
so you put it out there. Did I put it out there in a way that was perfect? Absolutely not. I'm a human being. And it's like, oh, man. This is not about arriving at some perfected state. Let me use a different illustration. I think this one's very cool.
Okay.
Because a lot of us, we grew up with this passage of discipline called, where it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, everybody, whatever the faddish new way to discipline, dare to discipline, whatever, you know, it came through and we were all trying to train up our children in the way they should go.
Sure.
And did they depart from it when they were old? Yes.
Yes,
they went every single direction you can imagine.
Yes.
the Hebrew doesn't say that. The Hebrew says, train up a child in their way, and when they're old, they won't depart from it.
Wow.
That means every child has their way.
I've never heard that in my life.
Well, see, but that's so like God.
Yes.
It's like every child has their way. So you have to take the time to discern the way of each of your children. Because we have six kids, and they are completely different.
Yes.
You can't
yes,
discipline
sir.
Them the
yeah.
same.
No, you can't.
And of course, if you can discern what their way is, and you train them up in their way, of course they won't depart from it when they're old, because it's their way.
Come on.
Right?
Paul, listen, I want to tell you, I'm going to preach that all over the world, and people are going to think I'm a genius. I'm just telling you.
Well, you know, and it didn't come from me originally, so, you know.
Oh, my gosh.
Paul, that is so good, man. That is so good,
it. Well, it is so liberating.
Yes,
and
it is.
And again, it's an affirmation of our uniqueness and an affirmation of our humanity. And again, it says, slow down and see the person who is actually in front of you. And also realize that you have your way. There is a way that is inside of you that is not conformed to other people's opinions.
Yes.
So, you know, my freedom in putting something out there is not because of outcomes. It never was. It wasn't about whether it became a blockbuster movie or not. I mean, from the beginning, it was like, well, you know, it's just like the book. I did 15 copies at Office Depot that did everything I ever wanted it to do.
Wow.
You know, and legit. I mean, it was like, it did everything. Anything after that is just like, wow, who would have thought? And like my mom who passed away a year ago, New Year's Eve Day. And other than I love you, the last thing she said to me, she was looking across the room from her bed and she had a funny look on her face. She's 90 years old. And I said, what, Mom? And she goes, you're my son. Who would have thought? That's the last thing she says to me. And I'm going like, exactly right. Who would have thought? I mean, I tell people, they go like, this is like unbelievable. And I'm, it's proof that God can still speak through Balaam's ass. That's what we're dealing with here.
Paul, I want to just tell you, it is such a joy to talk to you, man. And you're talking to me like you've known me for a long, long time. And I'm so grateful for that, man. I really and truly am. And I appreciate you being so real and so transparent and so honest. That's how I try and roll as much. Honestly, I'm not smart enough to try and be somebody else. I'm just not. And people
That's the deal right there. Well, it's just a friend of mine who's a musician said to me one day, says, so how's it being Paul Young today? And I thought about it. And I went, this is the easiest thing I know how to do. Trying to be like somebody else is such hard work.
Well, could you please listen? We're going to close up, and could you please just lead us in a prayer? I know that there's a ton of people that's listening to this. People be set free and to believe that God's not mad at them for being them, and that I don't even really know how to articulate it. Would you just please just lead us?
Yeah, you know what? So you're right. God is not mad at you. God is furious at everything that keeps you from being fully human and fully alive.
Yes.
Right? That is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is always for you.
That's right.
And we count on the judgment of God because we want God to divide everything that is not real from that which is real so that we can be authentic and fully human, fully alive. So just take to heart, God is never angry at you. Mm. But sometimes we are so enmeshed in our own stupidity and lies and the things that we've come to believe that when we face the fiery fury of God, we think it's us that he's mad at. Mm. And he's after the stuff that keeps us from being free, just like we would our own kids, our own grandkids, or anyone we love. And so we say thank you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you continue to open up our inside eyes so that we can begin to relax and just rest in your goodness and your kindness. And thank you for being so patient with the process that we're in, knowing exactly how long it's going to take us to even begin to grasp some basic fundamentals. And we ask that you not just heal us in our mind, but especially in our hearts, so that our hearts and our minds can join together and we can become more fully presentations of your character and nature into the world inside the uniqueness of who each of us is.
Yes.
And for all that, we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. And help us to stay inside the grace of what is right in front of us just today. Amen.
Paul, I want to pray for you. Father God, I want to lift up my brother and who he is and how you're using him, Lord God. I pray, Father God, that...
Not using.
Oh, I'm not allowed to use the word using anymore.
Well, you're allowed to, but I'll correct you.
No, you're welcome to do that. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, for the life, for how you are participating in his life and how he is living life through you. And I thank you, God, for this joint venture of being co-laborers in Christ. How is that, Paul? You like that one?
That's awesome. that's right out of Paul the Apostle.
Okay, right on. So, Father, I thank you, King Jesus, God, that as he moves forward, Lord God Almighty, sir, that he moves forward in joy, that he moves forward, Lord God, in laughter. I pray, God, that he would continue, God, to be able to throw back his head and just say, look at what the Lord has done. And I pray, King Jesus, everybody that sees him would see how much, God, he loves you and how much, God, you love him. And I pray, God, that that would continue, God, to go viral throughout the earth. I love you and praise you and thank you, God. I declare Psalms 91, hands of protection around my brother, around his family. Hold him close, close, close to you, Lord God. And I love you, sir, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I received that.
Dude,
come on, brother.
Thanks so much, man. Thanks so much for talking with me today. Come on. I'm going to be talking about this for a long, long time. I talked to that dude. I really did.
Oh, more to come. The best is yet to come.
Well, you know what, my friend? I bless you and I bless your journey. Your journey's helping me and it's helping so many other people. And again, I just want to say thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. We will have more, please.
Amen. Amen, my
friend. Amen.
Hey, brother, you have a great, great, great day.
I will.
You okay, too. Buddy. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, guys, as usual, my interview didn't go any way in the world that I predicted it would or thought it would, and it just went perfect. It absolutely just went perfect. Friends, you have been listening to a brother William P. Young, the writer of The Shack, the writer of Eve, also the writer of Lies We Believe About God. You can find all that online. I encourage you guys to look him up. And I don't know, man. I talked a little bit about The Shack and the impact that it had on me. I know it just makes a lot of people mad, but I know that it's prophetic and everything, you know, prophetic, that's the way the prophetic works. And that's the way the creative works. You know, a lot of people, I don't agree with that creative expression. Well, too bad. You know, it's a creative expression. It's the way the prophetic works. It's a way a new revelation works. And it was not, you know, this has been the same revelation of Jesus throughout the centuries, but there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit beginning in 2008, right as the stock market crashed, right as it crashed. There was a wave that went through the United States that was in direct opposition of the way that the rest of the United States was going. And The Shack was a huge part of it, you know, meeting God in the most difficult places of your own life and in a way that's so personal and so hurtful and so intimate and so real and so impactful. And it has truly spilled over into my life in an incredible way. Now, typically we do a more business end here on Experiencing Real Life, and we didn't really get into the business of it. It was just way more cool to talk about the personal ongoing revelation that he has through The Shack and what it means to him. I mean, this is a guy, I mean, the guys, you know, we talked about this just briefly, that the actual movie itself only cost $20 million to make, and they made way over $100 million in spite of terrible opposition. I'm talking about people mad over this movie. Oh my gosh, we're mad. And dude, the victory that is in that is so great. Well, friends, I'm Pastor Troy Brewer of Open Door Church, and I'm your friend, and I'm somebody who loves you and calls you blessed. And guys, you can find me at troybrewer.com, and you can sign up for this in all of my podcasts at troybrewer.com, or you can go to wherever it is that you sign up. What is it, Spotify and iHeartRadio and all that kind of stuff on podcasts. So I encourage you guys to do that. Guys, we're working hard to make sure that this is something that is a great big blessing to you. Man, it makes me want to read The Shack over again. And I believe I'm going to do that. I spent some time talking about the book this morning with my wife, and we literally started crying. We're sitting on the back porch just talking about it. And again, I haven't read it in at least 10 years. And just remembering things in the book that made an impact on my life just started causing me to start to bawl. Yeah, it's just crazy. Well, friends, that's all the time that I have for today. Man, again, be sure and look me up at troybrewer.com. You know, you can call anytime that you want at 877-413-0888. If you would like to give, and if you'd like to help me do this ministry, you can just text the word give to 806-607-8257. But it's really not necessary. I have a whole bunch of free stuff that I want to give you at troybrewer.com. It's just appreciated. Friends, I call you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and highly favored of the Lord. Bye-bye, everybody.